Reading this morning is Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." Amen. Father, we thank you for these words, always of love, encouragement, and peace, Father. So we take them to our heart, our mind, and let us just walk in that verse, Father, at least today. Father, we thank you for the people that are here, all those that are not. Just, we know they're safe. Just give them peace. And we thank you for the people online and the people present here in this room, Father. And we pray for Don and his sermon today. It's always of you, for you. And it shows how much you love us and are faithful to us. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. So we've been following this theme of ever approaching dawn for several weeks and just been looking at different aspects of it. And so wanted to take us back and give us the big overview picture of this dawn that has been waited for so long. And for that, we'll get into Hebrews chapter 11, familiar passage. But, you know, we talk about it a lot, but we don't read it very often. So I'll read it for us this morning, but let's begin looking at it through this paragraph here that I've written. "At creation, God said, 'Let us conceive a new creation, humanity, made in our image, fashioned according to our likeness.' So God did just that. He created humanity in his image, male and female. And from that point on, there is revealed the great and enduring love story of God with us, his image bearers. The tragedy of the fall did not lessen God's passionate connection with us. In response, he spoke to the serpent, 'I will make your brood enemies of the woman and of all her children. The woman's child will stomp your head, and you will strike his heel.'" This verse here holds the promise of a time, a dawning, a new day, when the enemy will be forever defeated, banned, thereby restoring shalom to the earth, according to plan A. So back in Genesis, at the very beginning, in the first pages of Scripture, we have this scenario set up. The serpent has his way, and Adam and Eve do the very thing, the only thing that God has told them, do not ever do. And you remember in that story that the very first thing that happened to Adam and Eve, brand new thing, shame for their nakedness, and fear of God. And, you know, I think there's no way to overestimate how horrible that transformation was. Something these two emotions, they have never felt. They've never felt ashamed.
Wow.
And they've never been afraid of anything because God has given them this perfect garden to live in.
Wow.
With majesty over it. And so instantly, all of the perfection that they've lived in has been tarnished. And it's as if nightfall has fallen on them. And now, from this point on, they're going to live in totally different circumstances. Yeah. They're going to deal with the consequences of their sin, their disobedience, and they're going to pass on those consequences to us for every generation that followed. And so the whole idea of the dawn, I think, is here in that passage in Genesis. It's like now they're living in the night. And several times in scripture, maybe many times, the idea, like in Isaiah 9, you know, this famous passage we read at Christmas time, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They're living in this darkness, in the shadow, in the gloom of death. And then I was just reading this morning in Luke chapter 1 when Zechariah and Elizabeth's son is born, and they name him John. And you'll remember, if you've read that passage, he was mute during the whole pregnancy because he didn't believe. He wasn't able to speak. And so at the circumcision ceremony, when everyone is gathered, it was standard to give the child's name. Up until the first 8 days, they're not named publicly. And so they assume, everyone assumes that the child's going to be named Zechariah because that's his father's name. That was the standard thing to do. And Elizabeth spoke up and said, no, his name has to be John. And it shocked everyone around. They were like, what? There's nobody in that family named John. And so Zechariah, because he got used to this, asked for a board and something to write with. And he wrote, his name is John. And instantly, if you'll remember, he was able to speak for the first time in 9 months. Everyone gathered was shocked, got their attention big time. And one of the things he says, you know, he breaks out into this long prophetic word in Luke chapter 1. And one of the things he talks about is the darkness. And their son is anointed of God, and he's going to come, and he's going to introduce the bright and shining light, which will put an end to the darkness. So every generation from Genesis on has had a longing for the light, the daytime, living in the clarity that comes with the day, with the sunshine. And, you know, for those of us who are of a certain age, you know, driving at nighttime isn't as easy as it was several years ago. And it's like, it's harder, isn't it, to drive at night, if you can remember that. And so things aren't as clear, they're not as distinct. And so it isn't just our generation who longs for the new dawn. Ever since the Genesis story, people have lived in this shadowy world, this darkness, and they've longed. They've longed for daytime. They've longed for the revelation that God has promised. And so that's why I want us to look in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, because here is first century Christianity. You know, when Zechariah prophesied that their son, John, who was obviously anointed to be something very, very special, when he prophesied, it was as if he was going to be the immediate announcer of the arrival of God's son, God's Messiah for them, that would eliminate the darkness. And, you know, in their understanding as well, that meant getting rid of Rome and giving them back their sovereignty as a nation, that they would live in holiness and peace forever. So he's announced that, and that now has become their understanding, their immediate understanding. So Hebrews 11. With all of that as a background, let's look at what the writer of this sermon stroke letter has written. Written somewhere in the vicinity of between 50 and 60 AD. Now, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. Faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to offer God than his brother Cain. And God declared him righteous because of his offering of faith. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he is long dead. Faith translated Enoch from this life, and he was taken up into heaven. He never had to experience death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. For before he was translated to the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God. And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who passionately seek him. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming, even things that had never been seen. But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God and built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned, but Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. Faith moved Abraham to obey God's call and leave the familiar to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. So he left with only a promise and without ever knowing or even knowing ahead of time where he was going. Abraham stepped out in faith. He lived by faith as an immigrant in his promised land as though it belonged to someone else. He journeyed through the land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were persuaded that they were also co-heirs of the same promise. His eyes of faith were set on the city with unshakable foundations, whose architect and builder was God himself. Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and was past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. In fact, so many children were subsequently fathered by this aged man of faith, one who was as good as dead, that he now has offspring as innumerable as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. These heroes all died, still clinging to their faith, not even receiving all that had been promised them. But they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promises and gladly embraced it from afar. They all lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. For clearly, those who live this way are longing for the appearing of a heavenly city. And if their hearts were still remembering what they left behind, they would have found an opportunity to go back. But they couldn't turn back, for their hearts were fixed on what was far greater, that is, the heavenly realm. So, because of this, God is not ashamed in any way to be called their God, for he has prepared a heavenly city for them. Faith operated powerfully in Abraham, for when he was put to the test, he offered up Isaac. Even though he received God's promise of descendants, he was willing to offer up his only son. For God had promised, through your son Isaac, your lineage will carry on your name. Abraham's faith made it logical to him that God could raise Isaac from the dead, and symbolically, that's exactly what happened. The power of faith prompted Isaac to impart a blessing to his sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning their prophetic destinies. Jacob worshiped in faith's reality to the end of his life, and leaning upon his staff, he imparted a prophetic blessing upon each of Joseph's sons. Faith inspired Joseph and opened his eyes to see into the future. For as he was dying, he prophesied about the exodus of Israel out of Egypt and gave instructions that his bones were to be taken from Egypt with them. Faith prompted the parents of Moses at his birth to hide him for 3 months because they realized their child was exceptional and they refused to be afraid of the king's edict. Faith enabled Moses to choose God's will, for although he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused to make that his destiny, choosing instead to suffer mistreatment with the people of God. Moses preferred faith's certainty above the momentary enjoyment of sin's pleasures. He found his true wealth in suffering abuse for being anointed more than in anything the world could offer him. For his eyes looked with wonder not on the immediate, but on the ultimate, faith's great reward. Holding faith's promises, Moses abandoned Egypt and had no fear of Pharaoh's rage because he persisted in faith as if he had seen God who is unseen. Faith stirred Moses to perform the rite of Passover and sprinkle lamb's blood to prevent the destroyer from harming their firstborn. Faith opened the way for the Hebrews to cross the Red Sea as if on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to cross, they were swallowed up and drowned. Faith pulled down Jericho's walls after the people marched around them for 7 days. Faith provided a way of escape for Rahab the prostitute, avoiding the destruction of the unbelievers because she received the Hebrew spies in peace. And what more could I say to convince you? For there is not enough time to tell you of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. Their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality. It was faith that shut the mouths of lions, put out the power of raging fire, and caused many to escape certain death by the sword. Although weak, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm into battle array. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised in resurrection power. Yet it was faith that enabled others to endure great atrocities. They were stretched out on the wheel and tortured. They didn't deny their faith in order to be free because they longed for a more honorable and glorious resurrection. Others were mocked and experienced the most severe beatings with whips. They were chained and imprisoned. Some of these faithful champions were brutally killed by stoning, being sawn in two, or slaughtered by the sword. These lived in faith as they went about wearing goat skins and sheepskins for clothing. They lost everything they possessed. They endured great afflictions, and they were cruelly mistreated. They wandered the earth, living in the desert wilderness, in caves, or on barren mountains and in holes in the earth. Truly, the world was not even worthy of them, not realizing who they were. These were the true heroes, commended for their faith, yet they lived in hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised them. But now, God has invited us to live in something better than what they had, faith's fullness. This is so that they could be brought to finished perfection alongside of us. How many times was the word faith in that chapter? And so, you know, it's easy to have tunnel vision and only see our circumstances as if we're the ones living in difficult times, in darkness and in gloom. Mm-hmm. And we look around the world and we say, wow, the world has never been worse than it is today. Oh, Well, I'm sure if we asked other generations who went before us, they would say, y'all don't know what you're talking about.
Right.
Because what we lived through and that many didn't live through was every bit as bad as what we see today. And so, and that's not to belittle the difficulties and the wars that are going on today.
Right.
But this ever approaching dawn has been something ingrained in the scripture since Genesis. And we have longed for faith's fulfillment, as it says here. Christians have longed, people who have, the Hebrew people in the Old Testament have, when they were living correctly, they were living wanting their faith to be brought to fulfillment as well. And then when John the Baptist was born, there was a sense of, wow, the new day is upon us. We know that John is going to introduce to us the one who comes as a brilliant light, changing everything. And so for the Jews, there was a sense of maybe renewed immediacy of the arrival. You know, it's probably what has you know, through the years, caused people to think they put circumstances together and what's been going on, and they've tried to consolidate that and say, oh, this is the end time. This is when it's going to happen. And books have been written, of course, and dates have been set to everyone's great disappointment, of course. Even January 1st, 2000 was considered one of those, this is it, folks, everything's going to blow up, computers will no longer work, and
right,
the world will just cave in upon itself. And so we all, of course, with bated breath, waited for everything to shut down on us. Only there wasn't even a whimper. And things have gone on without so much as a glitch in it. And since then, and we're now 26 years into that, so that wasn't it. So when John came preaching, as he did, coming out of the wilderness and being the wild man that he was and preaching, people thought, this is it for sure. You know, if he's not it, he's, you know, he's the one just before, and it's going to change everything. And so there was a level of excitement, and he gathered many disciples around him. But then, to his crowd's disappointment, he kept saying, I'm not the one. As a matter of fact, the one who's coming after me is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie the laces of his sandals. And so they looked and kept looking. And then Jesus came, and they said, aha, we've got it. This is it. This is the one. He's going to do this work. And he's going to cause everything to be turned around as we've been waiting for centuries. And he's going to do this work. And of course, we know Jesus was that person. Only how he changed everything and turned everything around and brought in the daylight was very different from what was expected.
Yeah.
And so, not just the disciples, but everyone was anticipating, or the crowds, the huge crowds that followed Jesus, were fully anticipating that he would be that one that would bring the daylight, would get rid of Rome, so stomp the enemy's head, you know, stomp Rome's head, get rid of Rome, and give us our freedom back, give us our sovereignty. So it's, in every age, there has been some level of either massive discouragement, you know, woe is me, you know, all these horrible things that are taking place. And then times where it seems like things are happening quicker and quicker, and it's like, wow, this is a sign of this, and this is a sign of this, and people do numerology and all kinds of crazy things to try to figure things out. And so as we look back, when we realize the faith that has happened throughout, from Genesis on, we realize, oh, this is This is a slow kingdom coming, as the song says. You know, we believe it and we have faith in it, but it's probably not going to happen today necessarily. And so as we listen to this whole story, the first three verses in number one, I will get to number one, two, and three. The first one, in these first three verses, it's the descriptor of faith, which is, you know, as we've read it in various translations, has always made it a little like, you know, faith is the substance of what is not seen, all those kind of things. It's hard even to say it because it, like, not sure. But here, I mean, it's still, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. See, because faith doesn't unveil things and open it up and go, oh, there it is. I can calculate it. I can spell it. I can write it out. No, it's all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. We hope for it, even though we don't see it. And as it's mentioned here in the rest of chapter 11, many of these people, all of those people, never got to see all the promises fulfilled.
Yeah.
But they hoped for it until the day they died. Mm-hmm. So just my blank there number one is bold faith. Bold faith. And, you know, as I've been reading this and preparing for this message, I've been thinking, I think my faith needs to be bolder, because I can get shoved aside from my faith and focused on how horrible things are, and it really starts to unravel and bring the darkness darker and darker. But they had faith that even though they had never seen the fulfillment, they hung in there and they believed, even though they couldn't see. And, you know, and let's face it, we're a people who really only believe what we can see. You know, and we have a hard time believing something, you know. Or has anyone here besides me said, I'll believe it when I see it?
Yes.
Or thought it, if we didn't dare say it out loud, but, you know, rather skeptically, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. You know, it's, so we have a hard time doing that. And in so many peoples of the world, you know, they're so aware that there's another realm, a spirit realm, both good and bad. And so they live with that knowledge. They know it's there. They've experienced it. They've run into it. They've been traumatized by it. But we have a hard time thinking, you know. So people use all kinds of examples of, you know, you can't see electricity, but you can see the results and all those things. But they had bold faith. They learned, you know, as I was reading that passage on Noah, and Noah was given instructions,
right,
that there's going to be a flood that covers the earth. Well, no one had ever seen that happen. And then he's given instructions to build this crazy looking boat looking thing on dry land, nowhere near water. And can you imagine the thinking of the people around him? Like, Moses, what on earth are you doing?
Right.
Like, this is huge. What is this thing anyway? What's it for? Where is it going to serve? And of course, many people mocked him, and he followed through on the very specific directions that God gave him, because he had faith to believe that these instructions he'd received from God were valid and something he needed to do. So it was bold. It was like bold in the sense of unshakable. You know, they just, I believe, this is what I believe, and, you know, I'm not going to sway from what I know, what I've been convinced of. You know, there's that song we talk about every once in a while, I know whom I have believed.
Yes.
and am persuaded that he is able to keep that
which he committed unto him.
Unto him. Something against that day. Thank you. Thank you. I got lost in the middle of that chorus. And so as we move on from the first three verses, I won't try to read the whole passage again, but verses 4 through 31, these are just example after example, example, and the blank is faith-filled saints. They keep believing, and their faith gets stronger, and they get built up, and they get fuller and fuller, and they're able to navigate the most insane circumstances because their faith is filled. And there again, you know, I think maybe getting a little more filled up with faith would be a good thing sometimes. And not just when things are easy, but always looking, always believing. And the strength in each one of these ones, or you consider Abraham. I mean, being asked to leave his country, leave his family, and go, just go, with no destination. Now, when Sue and I travel, I like to know my destination. I like to know my connections. I like to know where we're going to be staying. And I want to make sure that there's enough time, should we ever get lost, that we can still turn around and find our way where we need to be at a certain time. Now, I know some people travel and, you know, they find a place to stay when they get there, but that's way too anxiety producing for me. So, and for my wife, I think she would prefer to know where she's going to lay her head. She doesn't want to hear that there's no room in the inn. We've heard that story. So faith-filled saints, each time, each paragraph, as it went through another one of these amazing people, if we look at them, we go, wow, that is amazing. And of course, not just that era, but there are many, many people who had faith that's been filled. And it's so inspiring for us to reread these stories. We know this, but it's good to read through it. I know for me, reading through this multiple times in this past week, was just good to be reminded. It sent me back to the story where it was in the Old Testament. So, what was the rest of that? And so, you know, and then I love this in this last part of this, and starting in verse 32, he says, there's not even enough time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Daniel, Samuel, and all the other prophets that God sent. And if we remember what Jesus said, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill all the prophets. You know, is there one you didn't kill? And you know, so here's this whole era in the Old Testament where God kept sending prophets to speak his word. And, you know, I think it was Jeremiah who was told at the beginning, at his calling, you know, said, you're going to spend the rest of your life giving this message, and no one's going to listen to you. Like, sweet, there's a nice calling, you know. I'm going to keep at this, and no one's going to listen. And then the last section, verses 32 to 40, it moves into those who've, you know, the specifics of those who not only were not believed, but were killed in the most horrendous of ways. And they just kept going. And then the verse we probably know, that, you know, they were the true heroes, and they lived in a hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised them. The world was not worthy of them.
Yeah.
And so I just put the blank in number 3 toward the dawn. Heroic saints. Heroic. You know, it's not one thing to have great, strong, bold faith, unshakable faith, but in the face of imminent death, torture. That's another. It's too late when it's right going to it's about to happen. We need to have faith that is built up and strong and bold beforehand, so that, you know, as we're dying, we've seen movies of those who were burned at the stake and singing. And so, heroic faith. This chapter 11 of Hebrews, in this letter that was written, was to encourage Jews who had left synagogue teachings and moved over to follow Jesus. Their persecutions were about as bad as the things that are written here sometimes. And they persevered in their faith. But, you know, we're okay with some issues, some problems. But when things come in like a flood, mm-hmm. when it's more than one thing that's stacked on top of another, and it just feels like we'll never get out of this, it's always going to be this way, then we have to dig a little deeper.
Yeah.
We need a new dose. We need focus back to make sure that we're listening, that we're hearing, that our perspective doesn't get skewed just because of difficulties we hear. And let's face it, every generation has heard some pretty horrible things. People who lived through the First and Second World War, for example.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. You know, the First World War was referred to as the war to end all wars. Wouldn't that have been nice? But, I mean, that's how it felt to people. You know, it's like, it felt very much like Armageddon.
Yeah.
And then, you know, and then we move on and we've had so many wars in so many places since then. So, an ever-approaching dawn, you know, well, Don, you haven't been very encouraging here this morning. You just talked about the most horrible things we can imagine, and all these people who lived hoping and believing in this promise, and they never received it. And you're hoping we're going to say, well, that's not going to be true for us. Well, I think the goal here in this ever-approaching dawn is to continue to place our faith in the one who never changes.
That's right.
And who comes through for us and does all these things for us. Amen. And brings the promise to fulfillment. Is it now, the disciples asked? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. The Father will set that time. All you need to do is go about the work I've given you to do. And that's our job. Going about the work that God has given us to do with the strength we have, with the gifts that he's given us. Ever approaching dawn. Is it today? We pray that it would be today, or at least soon. But will it? Only God knows at this stage. And so we need to walk in faith, believing that that's who God is. And I love, when I thought of this, looking at the Genesis account and this last, this verse where God says, you know, I'll make your brood the enemy of the woman's children, and the woman's child will stomp your head and you'll strike his heel. And then this line that I thought, wow, this is great. This, what God said, holds the promise of a time, a day, a new dawn, when the enemy will be forever banished, banned, thereby restoring shalom according to plan A. So this is God's plan. He's worked it out. Eternity is God's. He's above time. And he's not in a hurry. He has ways that we don't understand. Mm-hmm. Boy, that's an understatement, isn't it?
Yeah.
God has ways that are not understandable for us. And if he did explain his ways to us, we wouldn't get it. But God is faithful. And so there is an ever-approaching dawn. Our job is to hear him, trust him, build our faith, and not turn to the left or to the right. Anyone setting his hand to the plow and turning back is not worthy, Jesus said. So we want to be those who stay here for the long haul, stay with faith, move forward, and be excited because God is going to do, and he is going to bring to completion what he has set in motion.
Yeah.
So let's pray this morning, and let's see what the other things have popped up in the meantime. Father, thank you for the incredible, incredible plan that you have. Thank you for reminding us that it isn't just us. There have been thousands of years of people before us who have also been waiting. But thank you that you are not a God who abandons his children. And so we wait in faith for the dawning to arrive. We trust you. We have so many examples in the next chapter of Hebrews. This letter tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Thank you for the reminders. Thank you for scripture that sets our hearts at ease, knowing that we are a part of a large, large crowd. We are not alone. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.